The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
You may be seated.
Good morning, welcome to Life Connection. My name's Sarah. Really glad that you're here today, especially if you're visiting with us for the first or second time. Glad that you came in this morning. On your way in, you would have had the opportunity to grab this. This is the loop, and inside of it, there's lots of information about stuff happening. There's contact information, all sorts of details that you'll want to go ahead and check out. But I'd love it if you could go ahead and pull it out, especially if you're visiting with us for the first or second time. We'd love to help you take your next step, whatever that might look like for you today. And the best way we have of doing that on a Sunday morning is if you could go ahead and fill out the communication card. So it looks like this. This is the paper copy, but there's also a digital copy when you text the word guest to that phone number that's right there on the screen. So you text the word guest, and then a text message is going to come back to your phone, and you click the link, and then you fill out the contact information that's right here. And then what happens is in the next several days, you're going to get a phone call from somebody on staff. And we just want to welcome you and have a conversation, answer any questions you might have. So we'd love it if you could go ahead and fill it out. And to show you that we really want you to fill it out, we're going to donate $5 in your honor to the Restoration House of Kansas City. They're a local nonprofit doing really great work, and we want to support them, and we want to connect with you, so go ahead and turn this in. If you have not downloaded the Church Center app, I'd encourage you to go ahead and get that on your phone, because that's where you're going to find a lot of details and register for stuff. So a handful of the things that we're going to talk about today are actually on the Church Center app. So if you don't have it, connect to the free Wi-Fi here in the building, get it on your phone, and then search for Life Connection Church in Independence. It should be pretty seamless to get to. And then you can sign up for all the good stuff that is coming up soon. Okay. And then one other thing that if you're not plugged in, I want to go ahead and plug you in. That's funny. Is the Facebook group. So if you're not on Facebook, you might consider actually getting on Facebook only for this reason. But if you are already on Facebook, then go search for Life Connection Church, and then you'll go to the groups tab on the actual page, and then request access, because there's lots of stuff happening there that if you're not part of the group, you don't necessarily see people chatting back and forth, and there's reminders about stuff. And so it'd be really great to go ahead and get connected to the Facebook group. Now, ladies, one of the things that's mentioned in the Facebook group, as well as in your loop, is the Laid Back Ladies Night. And that's happening this Saturday from 7:30 to about 9:30. And it's just like it sounds. It's laid back for ladies. So we're going to head to somebody's backyard. And that information is listed in the Church Center app, a house here in Independence. And it's as simple as that. Bring a lawn chair of some sort and maybe a drink of your choice. And then come meet other women and hang out and just chill. So you'll want to get that on your calendar. And then Vacation Bible School, VBS, is happening this Sunday. So as a reminder, we're having family VBS at the last Sunday of every month all the way through August. And this next one is already here. And I'm so excited. I'm sure the Pirates are going to make another appearance. But I want to encourage you, if you haven't registered yet, your family, go ahead and register. It's not too late. You can still come. Would love it if you could. Also, invite friends. We want to fill up the space with friends. So invite, you know, your kids' friends, your next door neighbor, your extended family, what have you. I'll tell you that there's going to be a sweet ice cream truck and water inflatables. I can only imagine how fun that's going to be. So you'll want to come to VBS. And then that's it, guys. We've got a lot of stuff going on, and you should get plugged into those groups. But we're going to move now into a time of teaching, and as we do that, I invite you to go ahead and pray with me. We're going to pray for American Samoa today. So as a reminder, we want to be praying for the nations, and today that's who we're praying for, and then let's pray for our teaching. Father, I thank you that you are a good God, and as we sung, you are holy, holy, holy. And we can come before you because of the work that your son Jesus did on the cross on our behalf. So Lord, we also want to ask that you be with the people from American Samoa. We know that they in particular struggle with materialism, as do we. But Lord, they need you. We ask that you renew their churches, bring a revitalization that they can have a wholehearted commitment to your son, Jesus Christ. God, I also pray the same for us, that you will instruct our hearts now under this teaching, that you will help us live in step with the gospel, displaying the fruit of the Spirit who you've sent to be with us. God, I pray now for Jason, that you will empower him by your Spirit as he serves your church through your teaching of your word. We pray all of these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good morning again. Welcome to Life Connection. My name's Jason. I'm one of the pastors. Really grateful you're with us today. We are continuing our look at the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of individuals and in the life of the church. We're going to consider this notion of sanctification. That's just a fancy word for growing up in Christ-likeness. What does it look like for us to grow up in Christ-likeness? How does the Spirit of God work within his people to bring about those great realities for us? And that's a really important topic for us this morning, because I think it feels like, at least, most things in our world are telling us that our worth and our significance are completely determined and bound up with our performance. It doesn't matter what sphere of life you find yourself in, what career path you have taken, we all feel that pressure somehow, some way, don't we? Whether you're in sales or you're looking at the educational metrics of your school district, your performance seems to be the indicator of your worth and your value. And yet, what God wants to do in and through Jesus is flip our notions on its head of where we find worth, value, and meaning in this life. Because what can often happen is we carry those notions of our performance into our relationship with God. And so what we end up doing is finding ourselves trying to find favor and recognition before God based upon what we bring to the table. If you do enough good things, you check enough of the right boxes, then God has to accept you, right? I mean, he can't do anything but accept you. We tend to act like that, live in that kind of way in our relationship with God. And this passage then this morning is going to be really valuable and helpful for us on this front, because what the Apostle Paul is going to do is demonstrate for us, or show to us, two very incompatible ways of life. That there is a way of life that's characterized by the flesh. It's characterized by our attempts to perform, by our attempts to grasp hold of favor and recognition. And then there's an incompatible way of life characterized by life in the Spirit. That the Spirit of God empowers the life of the follower of Jesus to live for all that he's called us to. And so this passage is all about how we grow up in Christ. It has everything to do. Like, if you're here this morning, you're a follower of Jesus, and you've been asking yourself, what does it look like? How could I grow up in Christ? How could I grow in maturity? Well, then this passage is just the right one for you this morning, because we're going to see how the Holy Spirit works in the life of the follower of Christ to grow us up in Jesus. And what's so interesting, though, when we hear these ideas about growing up in Christ, we can often make them too personal, too individualistic. We often think that life in Jesus is just about me and Jesus. It's all about looking in on myself and myself alone. But in this passage, what we see is that the Spirit of God is at work growing us up in Christ, and that has everything to do with our life together. And so we've seen from the very start of this series that God is drawing a people to himself, a people to live under the leadership of King Jesus, to live as brothers and sisters in the local church. And now, as he grows us up in Christ, he's going to show us what our life together could look like. This is what we're going to see this morning, that Christ in you is better than Christ alongside you. And you might wonder, what does that have to do with the Spirit? Remember from where we began in John chapter 14, John chapter 16, that all throughout that section is, as Jesus says, that he is going to leave and he's going to send another. And it's better for him to leave than for him to stay, because as he leaves, he's going to send the Helper, the Holy Spirit. And then throughout that section, we see this interchangeability between Jesus saying that he is going to reside within his people, and also simultaneously saying that the Spirit of God is going to reside within his people. You see, Jesus, by the Spirit, takes up residence in our lives. And so Christ with us, in us, is better than Christ alongside us. So as we get into this, we need to look at these two very incompatible, mutually exclusive ways of life. And the first thing that we need to consider is the deformative power of the works of the flesh. The deformative power of the works of the flesh. Look again at verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The flesh and the Spirit are at odds with one another. There are desires that are built up within us from a fleshly desire. That is the humanity in rebellion against God. He's not talking about just your human body. He means something unique here when he says the desires of the flesh. These are desires that grow up out of a rebellion against God. Living life on our own terms, in our own way. And instead, he says, this is in stark contrast and is incompatible with those who are living by the Spirit, the desires of the Spirit. And so the flesh is this activity of sinful humanity, living for the self. And when we live for the self, what we see here is there is a deformative force. It deforms us. Here's the reality. There is no neutral in life. We're either moving forward or we're moving backwards. There is no neutral position. And so when we're living from the desires of the flesh, those form us. Or we might rightly say they deform us. And those who are walking in step with the Spirit, we see that the Spirit, the desires of the Spirit, they form us and shape us into certain kinds of people. And so what has happened in Galatia and what happens in our own lives is they are moving back to that old way of performance. Paul has been explaining to them what God has done in and through Christ to rescue us to himself by his own free grace. And that what it looks like to live for Jesus is to place faith and trust in him, in what he's done for us on our behalf. But what has happened for them and what often happens for us is there's this reverting back to that old way of life, thinking that what it means to live for God is to focus on our performance. To white-knuckle it, to take matters into our own hands, to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, all of those cliches, those are the things that we tend to do when we look back on and move back into a way of performance. And so we hold out for and we try to check the right boxes. But what Paul wants us to understand is when we live this way, when we live for ourselves, when we live out the desires of the flesh, there is no, you cannot change the motivational structure of your heart merely by changing your behavior. That's what we have to understand. We can't change what's going on deep within merely by shuffling the chairs on the deck. We have to see something deeper and more profound at work. And when we live this kind of way, when we revert back into the way of performance, he says inevitably it leads to the works of the flesh. Because when we revert back to our old ways of performance, we're placing ourselves at the center again, aren't we? Because it's about me, my accomplishments, what I can do for Jesus, how much time have I spent with Christians, reading his word, in a church gathering, whatever it might be, whatever the checkbox of choice is for you, when we fall back into those old ways, we put ourselves at the center, and when we put ourselves at the center, it says the desires of the flesh begin to work themselves out in our lives. Look again at verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. What we need to understand in these two lists that he gives us, they're meant to be representative. They're not exhaustive. You notice how he ends this list. He says, and things like these. Like, these are the things, and then everything that's kind of like them, they're examples, they're characteristic of the works of the flesh. So he's not trying to give us just some exhaustive list. He wants to show us the kinds of things that come about when we live for the self. And these are broken down into a few different categories, I think. And the first thing we see, and we see it in our world, is the deformative power of sexuality. Sex is a good gift given to us by God, and it's a good gift to be enjoyed in its proper context. And all throughout the scriptures, God explains to us the proper context to experience the good gift of sex is in the covenant of marriage between one man and one woman for a lifetime. But what happens is, when we start to live for those desires, sex becomes unhinged. And it's no longer about a person and about intimacy. It ends up becoming objectified. And so what does this have to do? Here's the connection. What does this have to do with our life together? Like, when sex becomes unhinged, it's really difficult for us to live with brothers and sisters without objectifying one another. See, but we're not supposed to live as people who are objectifying one another. We're supposed to live with brothers and sisters who are made in God's image. Not things to be consumed, not toys to be enjoyed, but instead real life people with whom we're to have relational intimacy with. And so sex can have a deformative power in our lives. Indeed, it can. We see the deformative religion, idolatry, sorcery. When we use things as substitutes for God, idolatry, or we work to fake the work of the Spirit, sorcery, we take matters into our own hands and we try to make it look like we've got it all together. We try to pretend, we try to perform. When we try to fake the work of the Holy Spirit, it looks like religious righteousness on the outside, but underneath, it's empty. When we live that way, there's a destructive, deformative force. And we end up hurting people, don't we? I mean, isn't this why hashtag church hurt is all over the place? Because when we begin to use religion, it has a destructive power not only on us, but our relationships with others. And then he goes through this list of deformative attributes. When we live for ourselves, we end up destroying our life in community. And so I think the question becomes, where do you see yourself in this list? Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. Where do you find yourself living out of selfish ambition that's built up from a competitive, self-seeking motive? Where do you find discord relationally? Where are you trying to feed your hungry ego? Who are the people that you look down upon and have an adversarial attitude toward? Where is there discord in your life relationally? What factions or warring parties do you find yourself a part of? Where is there hostility between you and others? Where do you find yourself coveting or desiring what others have? When we live for those kinds of things, it has a deformative effect on our soul and our experience of the life of the believing community. And then there's a deformative overconsumption, a deformative consumption, he says, drunkenness and orgies. That often, overconsumption is found in substances. And these two practices were often bound together. They often related. These grand drunken parties that led to all kinds of craziness in the first century world. And so the question becomes, like, do you find yourself over-consuming, numbing reality, whatever it might be? These kinds of behavior, these kinds of works of the flesh have a deformative effect on our soul and our life together. But here's the good news. Christ in you is better than Christ alongside you. Like, we don't just have the teachings of Jesus and the perfect example of Jesus, as wonderful and grand as they are. We have the very presence of Jesus. And so there's this formative power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Look again at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, again, representative, against such things, there is no law. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is representative. It's not meant to be exhaustive. There are other characteristics and ways that the Spirit is at work in us. It's really, the question is, do these activities, does this way of life, does it build others up? That's a work of the Spirit in us. Does it build us up and build us up together in Christ's likeness as his people? And the focus on all of this list, again, is our life together in the covenant community of the local church. We ought not just simply read or hear these words as only about me as an individual. It's all about my life caught up with yours and our life together. And so love is pride of place in pretty much every list that the Apostle Paul gives us. And it makes sense because it is tied to the very nature of who God is and what he's like. God is love. Joy, a delight in God for his sheer beauty and worth. Joy. Peace. A peace of soul that you can rest confidently on God's wisdom and his control over your own. Patience. And this isn't merely talking about patience putting the puzzle together. This is patience with one another, a forbearance, a patience with one another. And then actively, there's this kindness to serve others for their own sake, not for my own. And goodness, that is the active work of kindness. A faithfulness, living out of a trust in God that affects the way that we relate to one another. If I rest in who God is and can live faithfully in light of that, then I don't have to use people because I have everything that I need in the Lord. And I don't have to seek the approval of people because I have the greatest, most profound approval that I could ever need or want. Gentleness. That is a humility that leads to a considerateness of others. Others' needs over my own. Self-control. Self-control about everything of how I relate and engage in the covenant community. Self-control. How does then this fruit of the Spirit grow within us? Like, this is the characteristics of what the fruit of the Spirit is and what it looks like. How does that grow within us? Well, I think it starts by recognizing that our agricultural metaphor that he's using here. Like, fruit grows gradually over time. It's not an instantaneous thing. And so I think part of what that means for us is we think about the growth in maturity in Christ in our own lives is that we should expect that to happen gradually. Inevitably, yes, but gradually. So I think part of what that might mean and what that might look like is that I would be served well to look at how I've grown in Christ over the last 2 to 5 years, not the last 2 to 5 days, right? Isn't so often what we grow frustrated about ourselves in? Because we're merely looking at a snapshot of what happened yesterday. But instead, because the work of the Spirit growing us up in Jesus is indeed inevitable, then I need to look over a span of time to see how God has been at work growing me up in Christ, to see the evidences of his grace in my life. And this growth that's inevitable, it's rooted in the heart. It's internal. It's not just simply changing my behavioral patterns, but it's about the internal work of the Spirit of God in my life. Here's what that would look like. As an author uses the illustration of an apple and an apple tree, like the apple, the existence of the apple doesn't bring about the life of the tree. It's merely evidence that there is life in the tree. And so it is with the work of the Spirit in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit is the evidence, it's the outcome that the Spirit of God is at work. And so it starts in the heart. We have to look within so we could uncover what it means and looks like to follow and keep in step with the Spirit of God. And so how do we experience that kind of growth in our lives? I think the Apostle Paul gives us some clues here as he closes out this section. Verse 24, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. How do we experience this kind of growth in our lives? Verse 24, first, we must remember that we belong to Christ Jesus. We have to rest in the truth of who we are in Christ. We have to remember that my worth, value, and significance does not come by my performance. It comes by his. And so the greatest reality that you and I must hold on to always and continually is that we have been united in Christ. We belong to Jesus. The Apostle Paul's favorite description of the Christian is not that. It's not Christian. It's one who is in Christ. There is a union that's experienced with Jesus. And we have to remember what's true and what's real so we can rest in those realities, so that we might crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. We don't sit back passively waiting for God to miraculously change us from the inside out. This verse shows us that there's an activity. We have to actively be putting to death sin, nailing the flesh to the cross, turning actively from those ways of the flesh that we might find ourselves growing up in Jesus. We have to crucify the flesh. That's an action. It's an activity. We've said it this way probably a billion times. You don't stumble into holiness. You don't. You train yourself for it. You crucified, have crucified. That's an active, ongoing work. Crucify the flesh. And then thirdly, we keep in step with the Spirit. These are active, positive steps of faith. Following after Jesus, keeping in step with the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, living in the Spirit. All of these metaphors that the Apostle Paul uses here are showing us the positive work that the follower of Jesus does in order to grow up in the fruit of the Spirit. And so the place that it begins is by giving your life over to Jesus for the very first time. Like, there is no change of heart and life that comes merely by trying to pretend and perform. It has to start with turning from those ways of life and embracing and trusting Jesus by faith. And as we trust him by faith, we are united with him. Jesus, by his Spirit, comes and takes up residence in our lives and among us in our life together, empowering us to live the life that he's called us to. So what would keep you from trusting Jesus at his word, turning your back on the way that you've used your performance to find worth and significance in this life. But instead, for those of us who have trusted in Jesus, as we come to the Lord's table, as we remember what God has done in and through Christ, we need to remember his gospel word. Earlier in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, the Apostle Paul puts it this way, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We need to remember the gospel word, that if you've given yourself over to Jesus, then that old way of life has been crucified and you are now found in Christ. As we take part in the Lord's Supper, it's an opportunity for us to confess and to repent, to take stock of our hearts. Where have I been living for myself? Where do I need to turn from that? Embrace Jesus. Remember that I'm found in Christ. Confess and repent. This is an opportunity of worship for those who follow Jesus. And as we live this way of life, it truly is a countercultural way. And as we live this countercultural way of life together, our life together can display something of the beauty and majesty of King Jesus. It can truly be, our life together can be a witness to the goodness of our God. Look at how he is reconciling people together. Look at how he's at work changing the hearts of men and women, that their lives look different. Our life together can be a countercultural witness to the goodness of our God. And so if you know Jesus, and this is an opportunity to worship him by taking part in the Lord's Supper, those little packets are somewhere around you. At the top is that wafer representing his broken body, and under that is the juice, which represents his shed blood. It's a reminder of the means by which God went to secure our place with him. Christ in you is better than Christ alongside you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, that by your word you have shown us Jesus. And yet, Lord, like as you invite us into your family by your gospel word, you remind us that we don't then start living out of performance. We don't then take matters into our own hands. But just as we start with the Spirit, we continue with the Spirit. And so we pray that in this moment, that you would remind us of the great reality of who Jesus is, that we might rest in him, remembering that we belong to Christ. That together, our life together would display something of your goodness. That in this moment, we would confess and we would repent. That we would move away from pretending and performing. Oh God, would you help us experience your grace and mercy and love in a fresh way in this moment. And we pray this by Jesus' name. Amen.